Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's doing well this morning. Today we are going to begin a new series for the month of October, looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And this series is creatively titled Parables. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different parables. But before we begin looking at any of these parables, it may be helpful to first understand what a parable is. By definition, a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. That's a general definition of a parable. And parables aren't just a Bible thing. Even though we might not say parable that often in our everyday talk, I think every one of us has some experience with parables in one form or another. We see this a lot when it comes to teaching children. If you have kids, then you probably have a whole lot of story time, right? And a lot of the stories that we tell our kids teach something. Like when I was a kid, it was the Berenstain Bears that taught us to make our beds, to do our chores, and to have manners. Nowadays, I guess it's Daniel Tiger that teaches your kids those lessons. But before even all of those, there are certain stories that were so famous that they've been passed down from children to generation, from generation to generation. Like this one. Let me read you the story and see if you've heard it before. It goes like this. There once was a young shepherd boy who tended his sheep at the foot of a mountain near a dark forest. It was rather lonely for him all day, so he thought upon a plan by which he could get a little company and some excitement. He rushed down towards the village, calling out, "Wolf, wolf," and the villagers came out to meet him. Do you recognize the story now? It's the boy who cried, "Wolf." Or if you grew up in Pittsburgh, maybe it was the boy who cried, "Woof." Now, this pleased the boy so much that a few days afterwards, he tried the same trick, and again, the villagers came out to his help. But shortly after this, a wolf actually did come out from the forest and began to worry the sheep, and the boy, of course, cried out, "Wolf, wolf," still louder than before. But this time, the villagers, who had been fooled twice before, thought the boy was again deceiving them, and nobody stirred to come to his help. So the wolf made a good meal of the boy's flock. Now, what lesson is this story teaching? Don't be yelling "woof" if there ain't no woofs. That's the Pittsburgh ending. The real ending of the story goes like this. When the boy complained, the wise man of the village said, "A liar will not be believed even when he speaks the truth." So this is a story that teaches a lesson, much like a parable. And when you read through the first four books of the New Testament about the life of Jesus, Jesus told a whole bunch of parables, nearly 40 of them. But when Jesus told parables, he didn't tell them to entertain people. He didn't tell parables to add a little flavor to his teaching. He didn't even tell parables to teach moral lessons. The parables that Jesus taught were for a very specific and very important purpose. Jesus taught parables to teach people about the kingdom. If you look throughout Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, you will frequently find where Jesus says things like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he'll tell a parable. Or, "The kingdom of God is like," and then he'll tell another parable. Have you seen this phrase in the Bible before? So the purpose of Jesus' parables was to teach people about the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, to us, that is a good question. But to the Jewish people in Jesus' time, that was a question that didn't need to be asked. Because everybody knew about the kingdom of heaven, and everybody was waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come, because many generations before Jesus, God made a promise to his people in the book of Daniel. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So all of God's people knew about the coming kingdom of heaven, and they were desperately waiting for it because for years and years and years, they were the ones who were being crushed by all the other kingdoms. But someday all of that was going to change. Someday it was going to be different. Someday their king was going to come, and he was going to bring with him the kingdom of heaven. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and you hear about this guy Jesus who is doing miracles in the name of God. And Jesus is actually saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people start to think, could it be? Is the kingdom here? Is this Jesus our king? To the point where people actually ask Jesus straight up, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus, are you the guy? Are you the king? Is the kingdom of heaven finally here? And here's how Jesus responds. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Jesus, I'm pretty sure that was a yes or no question. Are you the king or what? Actually, Jesus' answer here is much better than answering yes. The Jewish people waiting for their king to come, they would have been very familiar with the promise of the king from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, be strong, do not fear, your God will come, he will come to save you. And here's how Isaiah says, you will know when the king has come. In the very next verse, he says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. So Jesus is declaring, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm saying. I am the king, and I'm bringing with me the kingdom of heaven. And then when we read throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, whenever he teaches about the kingdom of heaven, he uses parables. Parables to show what the kingdom is like, parables to show what the king is like, and then parables to show what the people of the kingdom of heaven should be like. So this morning, we are going to look at one of these parables. In fact, we're going to look at one of the very first parables that Jesus taught. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 13. That is where we're going to find this parable, Matthew chapter 13. And the parable that Jesus tells begins like this in verse 3. It says, and Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now to the people who Jesus was talking to, this story that he is describing would have been very familiar. Agriculture was the heart of Jewish life, so everyone understood the process of sowing and growing crops. And here are some of the details that Jesus' audience would have understood that maybe you and I don't. Everybody listening would have known that whenever a farmer would go out and sow seed, in their day it meant that the farmer would go out with a bag of seed and he would walk up and down the field and he would throw seeds all over the place. It's called broadcast sowing. And then everybody would also know that these seeds that were thrown would land on all different types of soil. And here in the parable, Jesus points out four different types of soil that these listening would immediately recognize. First, Jesus says that some of the seed would have fallen along the paths. Now, there were no fences that surrounded and divided these fields, so they were divided by walking paths that were used frequently by travelers. And because of the constant traffic, the soil on these paths would have been beaten down and become hard like pavement. And when the seed fell on this path, it would just sit there on the surface, stagnant, because the ground was too hard to receive it. And the seed would sit there, and eventually a bird would come by and take it. That's one kind of soil. And then there is the rocky soil. Now, rocky soil isn't just dirt with rocks sticking out of it. Any decent farmer would have looked and seen the rocks and pulled them out. But in Israel, sometimes there were rock beds that couldn't be seen beneath the surface. And what would happen is the seed would begin to grow and it would look healthy at first, but it wouldn't last very long because the rocks beneath the surface wouldn't allow the plants to grow deep enough roots. So when the heat started to come and it got hotter and hotter, without any roots, those plants would wither away and die. And then there was the soil that grew among thorns. When the seed was sown in this soil, everything looked fine. The seeds were planted just fine. They began to grow just like they should. But as the seeds began to grow, so did something else. Weeds. Weeds with thorns. And as the good seed grew, so did the weeds, to the point where the weeds grew so much that they eventually choked the good soil, the good seed. And then finally, there is the good soil. And Jesus tells us that the good soil, when the soil is good, then the seed produces. So that's Jesus' parable. And on the surface, this seems like a very simple story about planting and harvesting grain. Like one of those weekend seminars at Home Depot. You know, 2 o'clock, come learn how to sow your own garden with Jesus. But then at the very end of the parable, Jesus says this: "He who has ears, let him hear." This is a clue that the parable that Jesus has just told has a deeper meaning. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you understand what this parable is really about, then follow it. Do you see that? Now, fortunately for us, the disciples were there. Because the disciples are just 12 ordinary guys like you and I. And we know that they're like you and I because they always ask the questions that you and I would ask if we were there. Right after Jesus tells the parable, it says, "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Now, that's a good question, right? I wondered the same thing. Now, I bet there's probably some sort of disciple-only interaction before they actually ask the question. They listen to Jesus tell this parable, and one of them looks to the other and says, "What is he talking about?" And the other one says, "Seeds, bro." And he's like, "Yeah, I got that part, but what does it mean?" And they said, "I don't know. Why don't you ask him?" And then after some dares, finally somebody got up enough courage to ask Jesus. "Jesus, quick question. Great parable, by the way, you nailed it. But some of the guys were wondering, why are you speaking in parables?" And then here is Jesus' answer: "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, I have a question. Jesus, if they are having trouble seeing and hearing and they can't understand already, then don't you think that speaking in parables will make it even harder for them to see and hear and understand? Don't you think you should make your teaching more obvious rather than less obvious? Do you understand my question? Years ago, we were at my grandparents' house. And I was sitting in the living room with my grandfather watching football. And my grandfather was hard of hearing. So he'd wear this hearing device that would go in both of his ears. And then the volume control would hang around his neck. And so you always knew when he was using it because it made this noise when he turned it off and on. So we were sitting there watching football and then you hear turning it on. So we sat there and we watched football. And then my grandmother, who was in the kitchen, started yelling for him. "Norman! Norman!" She starts yelling louder and louder. "Norman!" I look at my grandpa to see if he's hearing her do this, and as I look at him, I hear diddle-diddle-diddle. There is a difference between being hard of hearing and not wanting to hear. Isn't it funny how we lose our ability to hear and see when there is something that we don't want to hear or see? On the very same day that Jesus told this parable, there was another event that took place. Chapter 12 says, "A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw." So Jesus does a miracle, and he heals a blind man, and he makes him be able to speak again, and he casts out the demon. Now, all of the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David. Now, these people responded correctly to what they saw and heard. Jesus makes blind people see. Jesus makes mute people speak. Even the demons surrender to Jesus. Surely this guy is the king we've been waiting for. He's doing all of the things that God said the king is going to do. But then look how others responded to the same event. But when the Pharisees heard it, now the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the ones who know all the scriptures. They're the ones who have all the answers to all the questions pertaining to God. Yet when Jesus comes doing miracles in the name of God, these guys say, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Do you see what they're saying? Well, he go and do that because he's a demon. Is there any way that Jesus could have made this any more clear? Jesus did a miracle and they wouldn't accept it. And this isn't the first time that these guys did this. Jesus came out to say before, "I am the king," and then they tried to stone him. Previously, he made a paralyzed man get up and walk, and then he made another blind man see, and they said to him, "You're not allowed to do that on Sundays." And then here, he casts out a demon, and they say, "It must be an inside job." Doesn't it seem that no matter how clear Jesus can make it, there are some people who just won't accept it? That's why Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." There's a difference between being hard of hearing and not wanting to hear. These guys don't want to hear. And it doesn't matter if Jesus says it plainly. It doesn't matter if Jesus says it in a parable. It doesn't even matter if Jesus says it with a miracle. Some people just don't want to hear it. Do you see that here? So when Jesus tells a parable, the parable itself divides all of the people into two groups. The people who don't want to hear at all, and then the people who do want to hear. Notice, after Jesus tells the parable, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then a group of people sticks around to ask Jesus questions. In Matthew's account, he mentions the disciples, but in Mark's account of the very same parable, he says this, "And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." So you see, there's a whole group of people who stuck around to learn more about what the parable meant. Do you see that? So it seems that one of the reasons that Jesus tells parables in the first place is to separate the people who don't want to hear from the people who do want to hear. And the people who stuck around, the people who stuck around to ask questions, Jesus said of that group, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." Do you see how the parables separate people into two groups? Those who want to hear and those who don't. So which group do we want to be in? I don't know about you, but I want to be in the group that hears, right? And here's what we learn about the people who hear. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower," and then he goes back and he retells the whole parable again, and then he explains what every detail of the parable means, but this explanation was only heard by the people who stuck around. Now this teaches us a few things. First, it teaches us that being in the group of people who hear doesn't mean that you immediately have to understand everything. Did the disciples immediately understand the parable? No. They had to ask Jesus what it meant. They had to stick around and hear his explanation. But even though they didn't immediately understand it, Jesus still calls them the group who hears. So being in the group who hears doesn't mean that you have to understand everything, but it does mean that you want to. The difference between the people who hear and the people who don't is diligence. One group says, "I don't understand, but I don't care," and they walked away. While the other group said, "I don't understand, but I want to," and they drew closer to Jesus. Do you see that? Now, to the group of people who Jesus says hear, Jesus explains the meaning of the entire parable. And what we come to find out is that this parable is all about being diligent in our hearing. Let's take a look at Jesus' parable, or Jesus' explanation of the parable. I'll read the whole explanation, and then we'll go back and look at it. Jesus explains, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus explains exactly what this parable means. And in his explanation, he shows us what the details represent. He says that the seed represents the word of God, and the soil represents the individual who hears the word of God. So this entire parable is all about what takes place when somebody hears the word of God. Do you see that? Now, in the same way that the condition of soil affects the growth of seed, Jesus says, so also the condition of the hearer affects how the word of God can influence. And every good farmer knows if the seeds are going to produce, then you have to check the condition of the soil. In the same way, Jesus is teaching, every good hearer needs to know if the word of God is going to produce, then you need to check the condition of you. The question that this parable asks is this: what condition are you in when you hear the word of God? After Jesus explained the parable, I imagine that all of those people that stuck around, they all walked away wondering the same questions. What condition am I? Am I the hard soil or the rocky soil? Am I the thorny soil or am I the good soil? And if I am not the good soil, then what do I have to do to change that? Aren't those the questions that this parable begs us to ask? Each soil in this parable teaches us a different aspect of the diligence it takes to be the ones who hear God's words. So what about us? What condition are we in when we hear the word of God? Let's take a closer look at how Jesus describes some of these conditions. The first condition is the hard soil of the path. These are individuals, when they hear the word of God, it just sits there on the surface and the truth never goes any deeper. These individuals, when they hear truth, they are hard, they are unreceptive, and they are unchanging. We already saw an example of this when the religious people who saw Jesus do miracles with their own eyes, yet the truth of those miracles never went any deeper. And with these kind of people, you can dump a whole entire bag of truth seeds right on their heads and nothing will ever change. It's just going to sit there until something comes along and takes that truth away. That's hard soil. Now, when it comes to you and I, we can be tempted into thinking, hey, that's not me. I'm not as bad as those guys. If those guys are the soil, then I'm in the clear. Well, what I've come to learn about my own life is that though I don't consider myself to be hard soil, in my field, there might be some hard patches. There might be some areas in my life where I am less receptive than I should be to the word of God. It doesn't mean my whole field is hard, but there are some areas that are hard that might need to be softened. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but for me in my life, I have a trigger that tends to show the areas where my soil is starting to get hard. And that trigger is defensiveness. Do you get defensive about stuff? Do you get defensive about stuff in the Bible? Do you get defensive about stuff at church? Maybe it comes up in a sermon. Maybe it comes up in Bible study. Maybe it comes up in a conversation. But as soon as that one thing comes up, you can just feel yourself getting defensive. And if you're anything like me, what I do is I immediately start to gather all of my counterpoints. I immediately start to look for those random verses that sort of defend my position. And then my attitude changes, my demeanor changes, and my tone of voice changes. And without even realizing it, when it comes to that one area of truth, I have become unreceptive, unwilling, unchanging, and unhearing. In that one area, I have become hard soil. Do you ever get like that? Do you ever get defensive about God's word? Nobody, just me? Or is that what you're doing right now? Like, when's Pastor Greg come back? The next condition that Jesus explains is the rocky soil hearers. These are people who hear the word of God and then they receive it with joy for a while. But then when life gets hard and tribulations come and persecution arises, they fall away. Now, nobody wants to be in the group that falls away, right? And Jesus points out that the problem with this group is a lack of roots. The rocks beneath the surface prevent the roots from growing deep enough to sustain the plant when the heat begins to come. And here's what all of us have learned about life. The heat is going to come. Life is going to get hard. There are going to be difficulties, and things aren't going to work out the way that you had planned them to. And like the plant, the only hope that we have in surviving the difficult parts of life is to first establish deep, strong roots. So when it comes to your life, how deep are you allowing God's word to take root? Here's a couple of questions that might help us answer that. How often do you listen to God's word? Is it every day? Is it every other day? Is it a couple of times a week? Or is it only at church on Sundays? Because the amount of time that you spend hearing the words of God are opportunities for those roots to grow deeper and deeper into your life. Another question: do you read the Bible for yourself? Have you set aside a time in your life where it's just you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit? Now, listening to someone else teach and explain the Bible is good, but if we really want those roots to grow deep and strong, there is no substitute for reading the Bible for yourself. Last question. Are there influences that guide your life more than God's word? Well, the Bible says this, but all of my friends say this. Well, I think the Bible tells me to act like this, but everybody at work acts like this. Well, I don't even know what the Bible says about that, but I know what my parents say. I know what my coworkers say. I know what my classmates say. I know what the media says. If we're going to hear God's word like good soil, then we need to start digging up the rocks and removing the obstacles that are preventing God's word from growing roots in our lives. And then there's the hearers who are in soil filled with thorns. These thorns are weeds that grew up with the good seed. And the end result was that the good seed was choked and no fruit was produced. And nobody wants to end up in this group either, right? Nobody wants to get choked out here. And the fate of this group was determined not by the lack of roots. These seeds produced plenty of roots. The problem here was that the roots were not getting what they needed to grow. They were being choked by the weeds. You see, weeds grow roots as well. And all the resources that the good seed needed to produce fruit was being sapped away by the roots from the weeds. The weeds were stealing away the resources. And here's the thing that we all know about weeds. Weeds consume, but they never produce. So here's what this means for hearers of God's word like you and me. There are things that are going to spring up in your life and mine that will attempt to steal away the resources that God intended for your growth. Let me say that again. There are things that are going to spring up in your life and mine that will attempt to steal away the resources that God intended for your growth. Those are weeds. Weeds that consume, but they never produce. Jesus says that these weeds, they are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Or to put it in other words, they are lies about what is truly important. Let me give you an example of a weed. The world that we live in tells us that you need to get as much money as possible, and you need to make a name for yourself. So we pour out all of our resources into that. All of our time, all of our energy, all of our money, and it dominates our schedule, it takes away from our family, and it consumes our entire lives. But they tell us that someday all of this is going to pay off and make it worth it. In the words of the rich and famous actor Jim Carrey, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Is the word of God taking root in your life? Or is it getting choked out by all the weeds that are taking your time and your energy? Does God have your undivided attention? Or is he getting choked out by a bunch of weeds that don't produce anything that is truly important? Maybe it's time for us to start pulling some weeds. Finally, this is the kind of hearers that we all want to be. We all want the condition of our soil to be good. And just like every good farmer knows, what makes soil good is diligent preparation. In the same way, every time you and I hear God's word, is our soil prepared for it? Are we being diligent in softening the hard places where we are defensive and unteachable? Are we being diligent in removing the obstacles that keep God's word from growing deep roots in our lives? And are we being diligent in pulling the weeds that are sapping all the resources that God is intending for our growth? Jesus' parable of the sower not only separates those who want to hear from those who don't, but this parable also teaches the people of the kingdom how to prepare themselves to hear God's word and be fruitful. You see that in the parable today? Did you hear that in the parable today? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you have given us, that we live in a time in history where we have your truth, where we don't have to hear from a prophet, but we have your word for us in Scripture. All the things that you want us to know about you and about us and about how you feel about us and about what you want for us and about what you've planned for our futures. And God, I pray that as we sit around your word, that it would begin to guide us. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would allow us, like this parable says, to check the condition of us when we come to your word. God, I pray that this week, today, that you would gently, through your Holy Spirit, show us if there's any of these conditions that need to be changed in us. And God, if there is any areas of our thinking, any areas of our theology, any areas of our lives that we have become hard soil, where we are unchanging and unwilling and unresponsive, where we are hard and unreceptive, God, I pray that you would soften us there. God, if there is anything in us, anything beneath our surface, any obstacles going on in our life that are keeping deep roots from growing in the Word of God, if our time is being taken away by jobs or we just never find the priority to be around God's Word, God, I pray that you would remove that obstacle so that we would grow in your Word and in that grow roots. Because when the hard times come, we need to be deeply rooted in the truth of your Word to withstand. And then, God, help us pull some weeds. Some of the things that are sapping all of our resources, the stuff that is intending for you to grow us around the things that are truly important, all of those things that aren't producing anything in our life, please show us what those are and help us to remove those. And God, we thank you more than anything for the truth that your word tells us, that it's all about Jesus, that you loved us so much you sent Jesus to do what we could not, to live and die in our place for our sin, and by putting our faith in him, we are forgiven of our sin, have new life, and a promise and hope for the future in you. We thank you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.